You can take your Bibles tonight, you can go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. And tonight, I'm going to share on our Bill of Rights. Our Bill of Rights. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So right now, in this very moment, you are a son of God. You are the son of God Almighty. That's your true identity. And it takes precedence over every other defining characteristic of who you are in this life. You might be tall or short. You might be smart or not so smart. You might smell great or you don't need a lot of deodorant like me. But that none of that compares to the fact that you are a son of God, right? And the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know God, right? We're going to seem weird or peculiar or different, but that's just because the world doesn't know God. Go to Psalm 103, verse 14. So when you renovate or replace something in your home or otherwise, do you constantly think about the old thing? Like if you get a new couch, do you walk into your living room every day and go, "Man, I really miss my old couch. I wish that old couch were here." No, you're very excited you have this new couch, right? You love it. It's a new thing, right? You enjoy the new thing and all that it has to offer, right? And the new man that we have is our Son of God identity, right? It has a host of rights, privileges, and abilities that we get to enjoy. And the world tries to keep you thinking about that old man, right? It tries to get you to always hang on to the other stuff, the other defining characteristics, because it knows nothing of the real you, the new you. And in Psalm 103:14, it says, "For he, God, knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are what?
Dust.
Dust." So the world doesn't know who we are, but God does. And he loves us anyway. God knows that the new you is in a dusty old frame. But that's not what he sees when he looks at you. Right? He sees a son of God. He sees perfection. He sees his masterpiece. And if that's the way that God sees us, why shouldn't we look at ourselves that same way? Right? That's how we should think about ourselves. Go to Matthew chapter 10. The world doesn't know the real you. They might see the short, stinky person, right? They don't see the Son of God because they don't understand, they don't see spiritually. But God sees you for who you are, and that's his son. And in Matthew 10:30, it says, "But the very hairs of your head are all what?
Numbered.
That's how much God cares about you. Is he knows every single one of the hairs on your head. It doesn't say he knows how many hairs you have on your head. It says that they're all numbered. That means that he knows that this one is number 95 and that this one is number 1,642. He cares about every single little detail about who you are. That's how much God loves you. And if that's how big God loves you, then we should see ourselves as loved, right? We should see ourselves the way that God sees us. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And a big part of that is here in Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the rest of that verse is not in the text. But there is now no condemnation to us as sons of God. Zero. None. Not even just a little bit. God doesn't look at our vast history of screw-ups and go, well, they're pretty dang good in spite of all of that. There's no condemnation at all. He doesn't see it at all, right? And we should see ourselves the way that God sees us, right? We are, and we have, and we will be what the Word of God says we are, have, and will be, right? And that's what we need to focus on. So we should understand what our rights, privileges, and abilities are as sons of God, because that's who we truly are. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody, right? But sometimes all I can focus on is how that one thing that I could have done differently or screwed up, right? I'll replay it back in my head and be like, well, if I had only done it this way, if I had only said that instead, or man, I mean, how many times have I come home and gone, man, now I think of that thing to say? Now I do. Right? But there's no condemnation. There's no reason for us to feel bad about who we are or what we've done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Right? We have all of these things right now. Right? We have the wisdom of God. We are righteous. We are sanctified. We are redeemed. We have those right now as sons of God. It's not something that we have to work for. It's not something that we have to live up to the standard of. We have them right now. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. That's for you too, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? So the righteousness that we have is the righteousness of God. It's as righteous as God is. And that's as righteous as it gets. There isn't anything more righteous. So God made us righteous by what Jesus Christ accomplished. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Right? He walked perfectly. But he gave his life for us so that we would be sons of God. So that we could be made the righteousness of God. And that's why we don't need to have any condemnation. Because we're righteous, yes, we screw up, but God forgives us. All we do is ask the Father for forgiveness, and he does it every time, right? We are righteous, and we should see ourselves that way. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. So we have the right to see ourselves as righteous. We have the right to live in a righteous manner. Because when we're doing the word and when we're walking out on it, we can be confident that we are right. Ephesians 3, verse 12, it says, in whom, again, this is via Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith or the believing of Jesus Christ. So we have the right to bold, confident access to God. Bold, confident access to God. We don't have to schedule an appointment with Him. We don't have to go and like do a ritual before we're ready to talk to Him. We have bold, confident access to God Almighty, to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. At any point, we can just go up and say, "Hey God, I need this. Hey God, can you do this for me?" We have bold, confident access to God, and we have the right to that because we are His sons. Go to Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we have the right to carry out the promises of God. I can do all things according to the word. So we have the right to carry out those promises. We have the right to say, I can do this thing. If the word of God says I can, then I can. And we have the right to carry it out. If the word says something is available, we have the right to claim that promise, to believe it, and to see it come to pass in our lives. And if we jump up to verse 6, it says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we have the right to complete and total peace, right? To tranquil living. We have a right to have a peaceful mind, a sound mind, one that's not all worried or tossed about, right? We can go to God, again, with that confidence and that boldness, and we can expect that He will take care of us and guard our hearts. So we have the right to complete peace, to total tranquility. And then in verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we have the right to have all of our needs met. Right? All of our needs completely met. It's not all of our greed. It's not everything that we sometimes think we want in this life. But all of our needs will be supplied. And we have the right to have all of our needs met. So if there's an area that is lacking in your life that's a need, you have the right to have that need met as a son of God. And God will supply it. Go to Psalm 91. It's not a bad deal, is it? And we didn't have to work for any of this stuff. That's the best part. God just freely gave it to us. He wanted you as part of His family. In Psalm 91, verse 15... it says, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. So we have the right to call on God and expect an answer, and expect help, and expect deliverance, right? That God will be with us in trouble, that if we call out to God, that He will answer. And He will provide that help that we need. Right? We have the right to call on God and have Him answer. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. He's not like the idols of Baal. in the drought where they were screaming and shouting on top of the altar for hours and hours and not getting an answer. We have a right to expect an answer when we call out to God. In Colossians 2, verse 10, it says, "And you are complete, completely, completely, absolutely complete," as Dr. Werwell shared with us. You are absolutely complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we have the right to total completeness, to have nothing lacking in our lives, that we are fully equipped, that we have all that we need spiritually to be able to carry out God's word. That's who we are right now. That's what we have right this moment. We don't have to do anything extra for it. Go to John 10:10. We just have to convince ourselves that this is who we really are. That all these different rights are ours right now. And in John 10:10 it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And that word life there is Zoe, life in all of its manifestations. In every category of life, we should have it super abundantly, right? And that's what we have a right to. We have a right to a super abundant life. A super abundant life. Every morning we should wake up and think, how abundant is my life? How blessed am I to have this life? To be able to live in this world, and this is what I have. That should be our attitude every day that we wake up, because we have a right to a super abundant life. We have a right to that peace. We have a right to have all of our needs met. What's more abundant? How do you get more abundant? Right? That's what we have. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings," which would be pretty awesome. No, it says that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God didn't hold anything back. We have a right to all spiritual blessings, and that includes the 9 manifestations of the Spirit. Those are great blessings, right? When we operate the 9 manifestations, we see spiritual fruit in our lives, right? We see things come to pass in our lives. We have a right to operate the 9 manifestations. We have a right to all spiritual blessings because God's given them to us. They're already ours. Go to John 3:16. In John 10:10, it said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That's what the adversary wants. He doesn't want your life to be super abundant. And he does everything he can to make sure that you're not thinking about who you really are in Christ. He wants you thinking about anything else. He wants you thinking about, I mean, ideally, he wants you thinking about how crummy you are. But he doesn't care if you're also thinking about how cool it would be to drive that new Ferrari around and work your tail off and do everything you possibly can to get it, right? As long as you're not thinking about who you are in Christ and what you have freely available to you and all the promises in the Word that you can claim. In verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have the right to everlasting life, to an eternity with God. Right? That's what we have waiting for us. So we get to live a super abundant life right now. And what we have coming is an eternity with God, everlasting life with the Father, in a world with no hurt or no pain or no disappointment, right? That's what's waiting for us. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. So these are the things that we have to continually cultivate in our brains. Continually remind ourselves of what we have. Because the world doesn't know who we are, and the adversary runs this world and wants anything but for you to think these things. Right? He wants to make sure that nobody has to think about anything for themselves ever again. Right? He wants to make sure that all I have to do is ask my phone or ask my computer what I should do in my life. That's crazy town. And that's where we're going. That should be God for us, right? That's who we should be asking. That's who we should be going boldly to, right? But he's setting everything up so that there's this other thing that we can all get answers from whenever we need it. Real devilish. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the right to that ministry. We have the right to reconcile people back to God. Verse 19, to wit, or that is to say, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So we have the right to be ambassadors for Christ. We have the right to tell other people about the things that we have the right to do, so that they too can get born again, and that they too can claim these promises and have these rights. It's not something that we should ever be scared of or ashamed of or nervous of to tell people about. The world's not going to know it unless we speak it, right? And a lot of people will say, well, that's just bupkis, and you can wipe the dust off your feet and move on. But the folks who want to listen and want to hear will get to enjoy these same rights that you get to enjoy. And whenever God's family gets bigger, there's just more people that will get to see at the gathering.